like to, just follow the other kids, and you'll wind up where you need to wind up. And hopefully we're all stoked this morning to open up the Word of God, and hopefully we're all just kind of ready for what God would speak to us today. So as you know, we're a couple of messages into Hebrews. And the writer of Hebrews, basically Hebrews is a sermon. It's kind of unique as a book of the Bible this way. It's not, like one of Paul's letters, written to a church or to address a specific issue. Hebrews is a sermon. And so part of the, the heavy lift of the pastors through this is that, we're preaching a sermon about a sermon, right? And so you'll see this as we go through Hebrews. But the writer of Hebrews starts out his sermon just by reminding us that God, over the course of time, has spoke to us in many ways and in many times, and primarily up to a point through the prophets. But now, in these last days, he tells us that he's spoken to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so just right out of the gate, the Sermon on Hebrews establishes that Jesus is God's, not just God's representative, but he's the exact imprint of his nature, right? He establishes the deity of Christ right out of the gate, and then he goes on to tell us that Jesus is superior to the angels. And you'll see on our graphic, it says Jesus is the better ... And, a primary theme of Hebrews is just showing us how Jesus is better than the angels, and Jesus is the better priest, he's the better prophet, he's the better king. And we'll go through the book learning how Jesus is the better everything. And so the writer, I think, very intentionally makes this point right out of the gate that we ought to pay attention to Jesus. He calls him the radiance of the glory of God. He's the one who upholds the universe simply by the word of his power. If you think about our universe, there's a lot of moving parts to the universe, right? The universe is huge. And it just seems like every once in a while, as technology and science progress, we learn that the universe is a whole lot bigger than we previously thought it was, right? We've had many of those moments where it's like, oh, it's way bigger than we thought. It's even bigger than we thought. And we're told that Jesus upholds all of it simply by the word of his power. You might recall from Genesis chapter 1, do you know how God created the universe? By the word of his power, right? He looked into the nothingness and he said, let there be, and then there was. So if he can create by the word of his power, he certainly can uphold by the word of his power. And he's the purifier of sin. And if he can create and uphold the universe by the word of his power, then he can purify us of our sin. And the writer reminds us, again, that Jesus is superior to the angels. The angels are created. Jesus is eternal. The angels actually worship Jesus, and he commands them, right? So he is superior to them. And as we jump into chapter 2 today, in light of all that, he starts off by saying, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift from it. And we'll pause there for just a moment. So the writer employs this emphatic language. We must pay much closer attention. And the inference is that we have not been paying very good attention, right? Because the fact that we're told that we must pay much closer attention tells us that we're ignoring some things or not paying attention to some things that we ought to pay attention to. So don't miss the emphaticness of the call from the writer of Hebrews. So we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. And so again, the inference is that if we don't pay attention to what we ought to pay attention to, then we will drift away from it. Not that we might, but that we will. That's the inference here. And what is it that we need to pay attention to? Well, right out of the gate of Hebrews, he tells us, Jesus. We ought to pay attention to Jesus, and we ought to pay much closer attention to Jesus because he's the exact imprint of the nature of God. And he's the glory of his radiance, and he's superior to the angels. That's what the therefore is there for, right? In light of establishing Jesus' superiority to the angels and in light of establishing his deity, therefore, In other words, if that's true, if these things are true, if chapter 1 of Hebrews is true about Jesus, you can't ignore that. You can try, but you can't ignore that. Because ignoring it will cause us to drift away. And in the original language, this word drift, it has this idea behind it of a boat that's lost at sea. A boat that's trying to get to a port, but has no oars, has no anchor, has no motor, and is just adrift at sea. And it's impossible for this boat to land at its destination because it has no power to do so. That's the idea of this word drift. The Apostle Paul has a little more strong language talking about these things in Romans chapter 1. I'm going to read just a bit of a chunk here. Romans 1, starting in verse 18, says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they, or we, are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of God, of the immortal God, for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. This is what it looks like to drift. The Apostle Paul tells us that we not just ignore the truth of God, but that we suppress the truth of God. So we look at what's plainly clear and what's plainly known to us, and we suppress it. And not only do we suppress it, but we exchange it for something that's not true. We exchange the truth of God for the untruth of this world and the God of this age. And we do so knowingly. The Apostle Paul right here is basically telling us that God doesn't believe in atheists because there's no such thing. There are only people who look at what's plain to them, what God has made plain to them, what God has made clear to him through the creation of the world, and we suppress it. And so we are without excuse to acknowledge the Creator of the universe. No excuse. We can't say that I lived in the jungle and nobody told me. We can't say I didn't grow up in the church and I didn't know. We can't say my parents didn't teach me this. We can't say that I've never read the Bible. The Apostle Paul says that we suppress what is clearly plain. Just step outside and look around. That's all you have to do, and especially where we live, to acknowledge that there has to be a Creator. And the result of our suppressing the truth in our drifting, The result of our suppressing of the truth is that God has given us over to a debased mind to do the things that ought not to be done. And we see this plainly, right? Just read your newsfeed for 5 minutes and you'll see that this is true, right? This is true. And it's a result of our exchanging the truth of God for a lie. And so we are kind of suffering at our own delusions, if you will, as we've suppressed the truth of God, like the downhill slide just gets quicker and quicker and quicker, all because we don't see fit as a society to acknowledge God. Because here's the thing, if you acknowledge God, if you acknowledge that there is a creator of the universe, and you acknowledge that he created it by the word of his power, and you acknowledge that he holds it all together by the word of his power, then you also have to acknowledge the rules that he's given us to live in this world that he created and that he sustains, and that we ought to live the way that he commands us to live. And you know what? That rubs up against me, because I want to live in ways that he has commanded me not to live, and you do too. And so it's just easier, so we think, to suppress the truth of God and exchange it for the lies of this age. But as the Apostle Paul showed us, the drift is severe, right? The drift is innocent. I remember many years ago, the first deep sea fishing trip I ever went on, I went out of Depot Bay, Oregon. I don't know if you've ever been to Depot Bay, but Depot Bay is known, it's the smallest harbor, I think, in the world. I know it's the smallest harbor in the United States, but I think it's the smallest harbor in the world. And it's got this really narrow entrance to the harbor, and it's got rocks on both sides of the harbor. And the highway goes over the harbor. And we were out one day deep sea fishing, and you know, the weather started getting rough, and the tiny ship was tossed. Waves were coming up on the deck of the boat. The captain was handing out life jackets, right, which is a little bit disconcerting at the moment. This was my first time out on deep sea fishing, right? He starts handing out life jackets. Pretty soon we see Coast Guard boats out in the water. And I don't know what they call them, but you know those boats that flip upside down and turn back up? Like, those are the boats they had out there, which is a little more disconcerting. And the Coast Guard is starting to call in all of these fishing boats that had, you know, hadn't been out for very long because of the weather. And so there were all these boats lined up at the entrance to the harbor. And on the highway that goes over the harbor, there were fire trucks and ambulances, just lights flashing. They're ready to make a rescue if the need arises. And we're in this line of boats, and one at a time, the Coast Guard would tell the boat to go, the first boat in line. That boat would gun it and hope they didn't dash into the rocks. And fortunately, you know, nobody crashed and burned. Everybody, you know, survived and got back on dry land. But we were being thrown around by the sea. The captain made us go underneath, you know, below deck, so nobody would fall overboard. And we had an engine. We had an anchor. Like, we had some tools to navigate the sea. But this tiny ship was just, all these tiny ships were being thrown about. And what the Apostle Paul is describing here for us, and what the writer of Hebrews is trying to tell us, is that don't be a boat adrift out at sea just getting tossed by the sea, because it's not pretty. And it's not going to end well, and you're not going to get where you think you're going to get. Therefore, he says, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. And what we have heard is God speaking to us, not only through the prophets, but God in these last days speaking to us through his Son. And so it's not just that we ignore it, it's that we take what's plain to us and we suppress it. The writer of Hebrews says, don't do that, lest you drift. And the Apostle Paul shows us that the drift isn't good. But the drift is not pleasant. The writer of Hebrews goes on to say in verse 2, for since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? That sentence kind of just speaks for itself, I think. But my analytical mind says, well, okay, what's the message that was declared by the angels? The message that the writer of Hebrews says proved to be reliable. And we have lots of times in our Bible that give us instances of angels declaring a message, but a couple things just come immediately to mind as I pondered this question. Angels, like prophets, they spoke on behalf of God, and perhaps the writer of Hebrews had maybe something specific in mind. But my mind jumps to Luke chapter 1, verse 30. You don't have to turn though. You'll know this as soon as I start to read it. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." The angel got that one right. That one proved to be reliable. And how do we know that it proved to be reliable? Well, Luke chapter 2, just a few verses later, starting in verse 10, says, "The angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger.' And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.'" These are just a couple of instances of the angel proclaiming a message that came to be. And the writer of Hebrews is telling us that since the message declared by the angels proved to be reliable, and it was reliable because what the angel said actually came to pass, it actually happened. And, says the writer of Hebrews, every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution. Those are more emphatic language, some heavy words. Transgressions, disobedience, just retribution. And then he asks what I think is a fair question. How will we escape this just retribution if we neglect such a great salvation? In other words, if we continue to suppress what we all know to be true, there's no escaping. There's no escaping the just retribution of God. And you've heard me say before, the good news isn't that good if the bad news isn't that bad. And the bad news is really bad. The Apostle Paul goes on in Romans chapter 2. We're getting quite a bit of Romans this morning, but Romans chapter 2, the Apostle Paul, starting in verse 1, says, "Therefore," so in light of what we had previously read in Romans, "therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same thing." So he's calling out our hypocrisy. "We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed." The bad news is really bad. The bad news is that we all have sinned. We all, according to the Bible, have fallen short of God's standard, yet we pretend that we have not, and everybody else has. Right? And we're quick to look outside of ourselves and condemn other people, but Apostle Paul is telling you and me that we all stand condemned before a God of whose standard we fail to meet. And he reminds us that God's kindness is not meant for us to continue to fall short of his standard. God's kindness is not meant for us to presume upon his grace, but his kindness is meant to call us and lead us to a life of repentance. God's kindness is meant for us to acknowledge our sin, knowing that we have, as the Bible tells us, an advocate with the Father. And that when we repent, when we're going this way and we turn and go the other way, right, when we turn from our sin, that we will be forgiven. That's the good news. And the good news is so glorious because the bad news is so bad. But as it stands, in our unrepentant state, the Apostle Paul is telling us we're storing up wrath for ourselves. And we all have a concept of storing up because, you know, we all think about retirement, and maybe the older you get, the more you think about it. But you start to think about, do I have enough for when that day comes, right? And we work hard so that we have enough for when that time comes. We're familiar with the concept of storing up. The Apostle Paul tells us that there's a storing up that we may not necessarily be aware of in our unrepentance. We're storing up wrath for when that day comes. And the writer of Hebrews is telling us that every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution. And there's a couple of ways that we can read this. When we think about, because received, it's past tense language. It's not saying every transgression and disobedience will receive a just retribution, though that's true. But this is past tense language that says every transgression and disobedience received. In other words, it's already happened. It's already happened. And so this is because it's already happened, this is why we can't escape it, because it's a done deal. And so for the non-Christian, you would read this by saying kind of your fate is sealed in that your just retribution for all of the sins that you have and will commit, it's already a done deal. And that's the most terrifying thing imaginable. But the Christian reads that every transgression and disobedience received a just retribution, knowing that Christ did for me what I could not do for myself. That he took on at the cross every sin I've committed, every sin I have yet to commit, every sin you've committed and have yet to commit. And he did this for all of humanity, past, present, and future. And while the first way to read this is the most terrifying thing that you could ever hear, the second way to read this is the most glorious thing that you'll ever hear. That this is the truth, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That he has paid for your transgression and your disobedience by suffering the just wrath of the Father. That this is Christianity. This is what makes Christianity different than every other religion out there. Every other system of belief, religious belief, tells you, here's what you must do to please God. And it's exhausting. Christianity is different in that it tells you, here's what God has done for you, something that on your best day you could not do for yourself. God has found you adrift at sea. You're trying to get to safe harbor, and you're not able to do it, and God has rescued you at sea from being tossed and thrown by every wave, and he's rescued you. And you weren't at sea out, just like when I was out at sea, we could still see the land, right? They call it deep sea fishing, but we weren't that far out. You are out at sea, and there's no land in sight, so you don't even know which way to go. And God has rescued you, Christian. Wow. That is an incredibly glorious truth. And so the writer of Hebrews asks the fair question, if you neglect that,
How do we escape? How do we escape if you neglect that? And the answer is you don't escape. You're going to succumb to the sea. That's how you escape. You succumb to the sea. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Writer of Hebrews goes on in verse 3 to say, "It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will." This great salvation of which we're talking about was declared first to us by the Lord Jesus himself. I think of Jesus saying things like, "I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." I think of Jesus saying things like, "I am the door. Right? No one enters except through me." Jesus, throughout his earthly ministry in various ways, proclaimed to be God himself. Jesus issued the forgiveness of sins. And who can issue the forgiveness of sins? God. The angels and the prophets told us beforehand that there would be a Savior, that he would come. Jesus came and said, "He is me." And he proclaimed to us that he, in fact, is God himself. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was attested to us by those who heard. And I think the writer of Hebrews has in mind probably specifically the apostles. And so how do we know what the apostles heard? Well, we have it in our Bibles, right? God has revealed himself to us primarily through the person and the work of Jesus Christ, but it's all written down for us in our Bibles that we have. And so the apostles, they were all martyred. I don't know if you all know this. The apostles were all martyred. They all died for their faith. All they had to do was stop talking about Jesus and none of them would have died. But they couldn't stop talking about Jesus and it got them killed. Right? That means something. That matters. We're told that God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles. And we have a Bible that has recorded all kinds of miracles that Jesus has done. But John tells us that there's not even enough room to record everything that Jesus did and said. Like there's not enough paper to record everything that Jesus did and said. So there were lots of signs and lots of miracles, but I can think of one in particular that maybe is the explanation point on all of them. Do you think maybe the resurrection might be the miracle of miracles? The Apostle Paul tells us that if the resurrection didn't happen, that there is no Christianity, right? The wheels come off if there's no resurrection. And so the thing that we have to reckon with as human beings is, did Jesus really raise from the dead? Author and pastor Tim Keller says that if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, we can take or leave what he says. Right? Maybe there's some good things in here, some good wisdom, but if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, we can take it or leave it. But what if Jesus did raise from the dead? Then everything that he said and everything that he did matters more than anything if he really did raise from the dead. And so if you're here today considering maybe your own neglect of such a great salvation, or you're here convicted that you haven't paid much attention or close enough attention, we have to reckon with the resurrection. Of all the miracles that Jesus did, nothing tops the resurrection, right? We can do a lot of things today. We have pretty advanced technology, but we have not figured out how to conquer death. We just haven't, and we won't figure out how to conquer death, because death cannot be conquered except by God himself, the author of life. And so God also bore witnesses by signs and wonders and various miracles. But I'm here to ask you today, do you believe that the resurrection is true? Because if you believe the resurrection is true, then we have to pay attention to everything that Jesus said and everything that he did. The resurrection is the thing that seals the deal. If Jesus was just a good man who died a tragic death, then it's a tragic story. But Jesus, if he's the one that conquered death, and if he's the one that walked out of the grave, then this is the most glorious of stories. And that's something I think that we don't often think about. The writer of Hebrews tells us that it's by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will that testify, all of these things testify to who Jesus is. Right? So Jesus testifies to himself by declaring that he's God. The apostles testify to Jesus. The miracles, and in particular the resurrection, testifies to Jesus. But also, spiritual gifts distributed throughout the church testify to Jesus. The Bible tells us that we're given gifts according to the Holy Spirit, each one of us. And that those gifts given us, like there are a few different lists in the Bible, and they're not all the same, like they're not verbatim the same, and so that leads me to think that maybe there's not necessarily an exhaustive list of gifts of the Holy Spirit, though we try to make one. But we're told in the Bible that these gifts of the Holy Spirit are given so that we would build up and edify the church. Right? Whatever your gift is. Right? Maybe someone has a gift of standing up in front and proclaiming God's word. Maybe somebody has a more behind-the-scenes gift that, you know, make sure that the building is clean when you show up on a Sunday morning. All of it edifies and builds up the church, though we may not see all of it all of the time. But not only does it build up and edify the church, but the writer of Hebrews is telling us that these spiritual gifts somehow tell us something of who Jesus is. And one of the ways that it does that, I think, is that as we look outside of ourselves to figure out how is it with the way that I'm wired that I can serve the greater good? How is it with the way that God has wired me that I can serve the church? If we all showed up with that mentality, what do you think would happen? Jesus told his disciples in John 13 that there's a way that the world would know who the followers of Christ are. And do you know what that is? By their theological superiority? By their seminary degrees? By social justice? Not even that. The way that the world will know who the followers of Christ are, Jesus tells us, is by the way they love one another. In other words, by the way that we use our spiritual gifts to serve one another. That shows the world something about who Jesus is. And I don't want the idea of spiritual gifts, like don't go super mystical on me right now. If you have the gift of hospitality and you use that to edify the church, that's a spiritual gift. If you're a generous person and you use that in service to God, that's a spiritual gift. If you like to fix things and you come down here and you see things that need to be fixed and you just fix them because that's how you're wired, that's a spiritual gift. Right? We're not talking, you know, mysticism here in spiritual gifts. We're talking the practical outworking of God's people loving and serving one another. So not only does that build up and edify the church, but it testifies to who Jesus is. Because you know what the Bible says about Jesus? That he came to be served. No, he didn't come to be served. He came not to be served, the Bible says, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And so when we take on that form, that same form, and we come to serve and to give to one another and to love one another, it testifies to the goodness of Christ. And so as we bring this to a close, I want to point out many preachers over time and history kind of usually wait till the end to make a call for salvation. But you notice the writer of Hebrews in the second chapter, so right out of the gate, is making his call for salvation, right? How can you escape if you neglect these truths? And so the question for all of us today is that, am I acknowledging the truth that the Bible says is plain and clear, that God not only exists, but he's the creator of all things and the sustainer of all things. He does so by the word of his power. And he is offering any who would repent and believe salvation. Or am I going to continue just to suppress what should be plain and true and known to all and continue adrift at sea, getting beat up by the waves, trying to get somewhere that I'm never going to get to? That's the question that we have to wrestle with today. And so my encouragement to those who are here that have wrestled with that question and have determined, surrender to Jesus. Who do you know in your life that needs to hear these words? Because I guarantee you know somebody. And for those who are maybe wrestling with that question right now, is Jesus real? Who is he? Has he done what he said he's done? Is he who he says that he is? And maybe you're still trying to figure that out. Man, come talk to us. We'd love to talk more with you and even pray with you after the service that God would reveal himself to you in ways that are real. Because whether you know it or not, you're just getting beat up by the sea right now and you're adrift. And we don't want to see anybody adrift. We try to be pretty outward here, as you know, those of you that show up regularly know. And so this is, again, just another reminder that there's a world adrift out there, and they need an anchor to keep them from being adrift, and you have that anchor. And so go take that anchor out there and be a part of God's plan to rescue those who are being beat up by the sea. So the message of the gospel is terrifying for those adrift, but it's glorious for those who have put their hope in Christ. Father, this morning we're thankful. Thankful that you have made a way for sinners to be saved. Thankful that you have kindness that is meant to lead us towards repentance. And so I would pray this morning for us all that you would help us to be a repentant people. That when we sin, that we would remember that you are our advocate and that you are for us when we turn to you and when we surrender and wave the white flag to you. And so I pray this morning that you would help us to be people that continually wave the white flag. And if there are anybody here that has yet to do that, that today would be the day that they would surrender their life to you. God, we're thankful that you have spoken to us in these last days through your Son, who is the exact imprint of your nature and the radiance of the glory of God. Help us to pay much closer attention to it and not to ignore it. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.